Good. Well, let's pray. All right. Heavenly Father, we thank you for God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence. Thank you, God, that you are ever so faithful. And I pray, God, that your spirit would be here, God, that you would send us your Holy Spirit, and God, that it would fill us. Would you go now, God, and just marvelously just work and shower us and bring us ever so close, God, to the Lord Jesus Christ. God, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, good afternoon. So we're going to continue in our series on the gospel, right? And so what is the gospel? And we've gone through the four elements of the gospel. So we talked about God. We talked about the holiness of God. We talked about man, right? And our depravity. We talked about Christ, our mediator, our bridge. And then we're talking about the response and really the end goal of the gospel, which is the end goal of the gospel is that we could be one with God, to know God and just be ever so close to God. So I just want to read to you a quote from C.S. Lewis's book, A Weight of Glory. It's an amazing book. I recommend it. This is why the poets tell us such lovely falsehoods. They talk as if the west wind could really sweep into a human soul, but he can't. To tell us the beauty born of murmuring sound will pass into a human face. But it won't. Not yet. But if we take the imagery of Scripture seriously, if we believe that God will one day give us the morning star and cause us to put on the splendor of the sun, then we may surmise that both the ancient myths and the modern poetry, so false as history, may be very near the truth as prophecy. I think there is, I think in all of us, I mean, it's interesting, you know, when I, I'm with my girls, and especially when they're young, I think, you know, a lot of the moms and dads, you know, who are, you know, it's like you love them so much and you want to hug them, you know, just, but you can only hug them so much. You know, I remember this comedian, Christian comedian. So, you know, was talking about Krispy Kreme donuts and he said eating Krispy Kreme donuts was like eating baby angels. You know, and I was like, you kind of get, you know, what he's saying. You know, it's a falsehood, but you almost get the sense that, you know, you just, that there is something about being one, right, with the object of your love. I mean, that is at the heart of, you know, what Scripture is getting at, really, is that, you know, God brings us into faith. He gives us a new heart. He gives us a new spirit. We are born again. And in our very identity, right, is that in that new heart, it assumes that we have new desires and a very new identity. And so we've been talking about that. And we long for that. We long to be one. And here's the good news, right? God wants that more than we want that. So we're going to talk about how we respond, right, to the message of the gospel, right, for that oneness. And so, although sometimes I know, you know, the previous week we talked about how the Holy Spirit was the helper, right? The word in Greek is paraclete, right? It literally means to come alongside, right? And the word parakleo, the derivative, right, is used both, it's used the word as the word comfort. It also means exhortation, right? So when the Holy Spirit comes along, right, it both rebukes sin, but it also comforts. And that's, you know, getting to Semin's point, we feel such rebuke, but it's also kindness, right? And it's that kindness, right, that exhortation that leads us to repentance. And that's why Jesus talks about God granting us repentance, because God doesn't have to send the Holy Spirit to do so. And we know that this is like huge. So when we talk about sin, what's critical is that in Romans 8, it talks about how there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So that means there's no room for a guilt trip. The Holy Spirit isn't coming, right, to make you feel bad. The goal of the Holy Spirit is for the return. again, this idea, because God wants you back, because we are fractured until we are whole with God. And so the word shalom, right, with the word peace, is actually the word wholeness, right? It means, you know, so when we say shalom, what we're saying is, you know, may God, may you be one with God, right? Because that's how you know peace. So if you're restless, if you have a hard time falling asleep, or, you know, so whatever is ailing our minds, we're longing for the unity of our soul and with Christ and the Spirit of God. So this is the context by which we respond. So the invitation for self-denial, right, is very much, right, at the heart of our unity with God. And it is an invitation, and it is a privilege, right? And this is a journey that all Christians go through. So let's review a couple of verses that we reviewed Friday night. Okay, let's turn to John chapter 17, verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. Now, so this is the prayer of Jesus Christ right before he goes to the cross. Okay, and his prayer is, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Now, this is Trinitarian language. This is at the essence of what it's like to be the Trinity, right? Whereas we only serve one God, but there are three persons. And it's sacrilegious to separate that identity, to say we serve three gods, right? And so we only serve one God, but there are three persons. And so Jesus, now this is Jesus using Trinitarian languages, language saying, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also, now this is his prayer. This is what the cross is going to accomplish, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. You know how the world, right, knows that we're Christians? When we are one with God. Now, this is sacrilegious language, unless it's true. That's why we feel so fractured, because there is no identity of Jesus Christ, okay, apart from the Father. They're one. And like us, right, the old self, you know, just like what Sammy was getting at, like in the branching, that we want to make a name for ourselves, right? That's the old us, right? There's only one sun in the solar system, right? There is no making, because we are, right? We can't extract ourselves from the oneness that the cross brought. We're only whole when we're one with Christ. Okay, so that the world may believe that you have sent me, the glory that you have given me, right? And we define glory, right, as the manifestation of God's holiness. That's exactly how Isaiah 6 depicts it. So it's God's holiness shining upon us. And holiness means God's specialness or uncommonness, his purity. So when all that specialness of God, the radical love and the radical righteousness of God shines upon me, that we call that glory. And he has given that to us. And God does not give glory out. We just talked about this, right? The angels, the seraphims, right? In Isaiah 6, flying around the throne of God, right? The closest heavenly beings to the glory of God. And God specifically created them with six wings and two specifically to cover their face, because God cannot give them that kind of access to his glory. So he creates them with six wings and two to cover their face and two to cover their feet. Why? Because God's glory is reserved for the one. And God is saying he has given that to us. That's the privilege of being a Christian. And that comes with a new heart and a new spirit. Right? And the prayer is, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one. Right? One here. So we're a family. Right? And the blood of Christ is what flows through our veins, right? And blood makes you family. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ that makes us family. that they may be one, even as we are one. We're entering into the mystery of the Trinity. That is the essence of the gospel. And so therefore, you see this throughout Paul's writing. So we see in Galatians 2:20, right? I have been crucified with Christ. So he's talking like he's dead. And he is. The individual that it was Paul is gone. Or Saul, that's gone. Okay? That identity is gone. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. There's no such thing as just Henry now. Just like Jesus can't be God and then God the Father, God, they're one. So you see now Paul coming into that Trinitarian view of his identity. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's no such thing as Paul, the individual, right? Because he considers all that individualness rubbish. And so, therefore, so now the 1 Peter 1:13, right? The apostles are getting at this now, right? Like, we should not be surprised if the gospel is about oneness with God. We shouldn't be surprised what God is doing. Like, if you really think about it, right? I mean, if God now made us one, okay, we're done. You're in heaven now. No, it's like there is a process here. There is something that's going on in our lives that makes what Christ did huge and so valuable. And so we gotta, and what Peter is saying is you gotta anticipate, okay, what God is about to do, because you have now entered into this oneness and you can't think that life is the same. Because there are people like living out their lives and they became Christians and like everything is all getting jacked up and it's like they're just, it's like this whirlwind. They're like, whoa. And Peter's saying, okay, you cannot get on this ride, okay, this journey and think that everything is going to be back to the, right, back to normal. There's nothing normal about holiness. Because the very word means uncommonness. God is holy. Means he is uncommon. Means he is radically different, set apart, and very special. So verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, right? All right, don't think. Don't be get caught flat-footed and watching the paint dry, right? Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Right? What Peter is saying is, that was your former, the passions, things that you wanted, right, in the old self, right, the old identity. Don't be ignorant, but that's not who you are. So prepare now. Okay? But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Man, God is about to make you special. He is preparing you, right, to be one and ever increasingly one. The realization that you're one. Here's the thing. If you know anything about the Old Testament, right, you don't just willy-nilly, right, come in to the holy presence of God. Jesus did what we could never do, right, is, right, prepare us fully to be in the presence of God. This life, right, is about understanding, right, what it is to be holy. To be one with the one who is holy. Actually, Robert read this Friday night. And, you know, and this is exactly now your identity described here. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. So within us is this treasure. And jars of clay are... is our, right, is this body that wastes away, okay? But there is this treasure in us. to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us, right? The engine that makes this clay go, right? Right? It is precious and just the power of it. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, right? Oh, there's this treasure. And we now come into that understanding of it. So in verse 16, it says, so we do not lose heart, right? When we watch the flesh just whittling away, we don't lose heart. Because it says, though our outer self, the old self, is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. There is now this correlation between, right, the outer self, the old self, just whittling away, and the treasure becoming what? More pronounced. And how do you know that? Because in verse 17, it says, for this light momentary affliction is what is doing what? It's preparing us an eternal weight of glory, right? It is the idea, I just read you an excerpt from The Weight of Glory, right? It is preparing us for the west wind to come into our souls, right? For you to eat the sunbeams, right, into your hearts. It is to be one with the beauty that you are gazing. It is to prepare you for this glory to flood you, to make you one that will blow you away. And we are concerned about making a name for ourselves, pursuing the little things of this life, when God is preparing us, right? Give just this new wineskin, right? He's preparing us to contain all of that. And so you see in Philippians 3:8, Paul's getting it. He's saying in a verse 8, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing what? Worth, the value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Remember what we talked about? The word knowing in the Old Testament is synonymous with the word sex. When Jesus Christ says, right, I never knew you, right? Depart from me, I never knew. He's not saying, I didn't know about you. Jesus, God knows everything, right? He's saying, I wasn't one with you, right? And so the worth, I mean, here are the angels, right? Two wings to cover their face, two wings to cover, only two wings to fly. Us, I mean, the worth, you want to feel special? Get this. Don't get a name for yourself. Get this. Because everything else is rubbish. That's what he's coming to that enlightenment. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as what? Rubbish. In order that I may what? Gain Christ. There's something about, right? This momentary affliction that you begin to now, the treasure glows even brighter as the jars of clay begin to whittle away. You begin to see how bright and amazing this treasure is. Verse 10, that I may know him. Again, Paul's now, you just feel his ambition, right? It's just feel that, oh wow, this is, you know, just the weight of the glory just coming in. It says, and the power of his resurrection, right? And may share, it's the word koinonia, means to have fellowship, partner, right, in his sufferings. To know him in his sufferings. He doesn't think this is a got to. He's saying this is a get to. And he's saying, and when we do that, what's happening to us? He says, we're becoming like him. We're being transformed We're becoming, right? That's what oneness is. We're becoming like the one who we're becoming one with in his death, right? We're becoming willing vessels. And so, as we begin to now, right? So what does it mean to be a Christian? It's discovering the worth of what just happened to us. Because, you know, what it is when we become Christian. I mean, remember we read Acts 8? Like when Philip was going around Samaria, right? And people were becoming Christians. Like, people in Jerusalem were concerned. So they deployed Peter and John. Oh, you better get up there. You better start praying down the Holy Spirit, because we don't want them to think, what? That this is like an ordinary life. And that when suffering comes and temptations come, they just, you know, walk away and live kind of like this, you know, Sunday after Sunday kind of thing. No, they, you know, they were concerned about laying hands at night, just praying down the Holy Spirit. Why? Because otherwise, without the help of the helper, you might think that God isn't really holy. But when you glimpse the weight of the glory of God, then it's like the Matthew chapter 13, verse 7, it says, actually, this is a typo. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, okay, there's a joy here of denial. Right? There is a, I am pleased to do so. And, you know, and for those who, you know, play music, right? For those who are athletes, and we're going to talk about this, there is an ambition, okay? Because what God doesn't want you to understand is that self-denial is not without self-interest. Matter of fact, self-interest is exactly, when God created the universe, there was self-interest. When God created us, matter of fact, he even goes on to the second great command, love your neighbor, what? As yourself. Denial isn't to deny yourself what is good. What God is saying is, see what is ultimately good and desire that. And there is nothing more good than Christ. So in your joy, right, sells and buys that field, right? Don't settle for less is really what this is talking about. So Matthew 16:24. So when Jesus says this, in the context of this, when you read this, this isn't, hey, like an ascetic would, like a monk or something, you know, like go and deny yourself, right? Do without to prove yourself that you're worthy to follow me. That's not the point here, is it? Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And here's the language that he uses. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And then it goes on talking about, right, you know, what profits a man. The point is, what Jesus is appealing to here, right, is your sense of worth and value. Jesus is saying, do the calculation. Do the calculation. He's saying, deny yourself, follow me, right, for something that is far more worthy. Don't settle here. Don't settle down in this life. Don't hunker down and plant roots for what is unworthy. Right? Pursue the greater. So that there's an ambition that rises up in us. In Luke 14:26. I mean, this is such strong language, right? And if it wasn't true, it would almost be repulsive. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. And here's the point of this, right? There are no Christians. There's nobody in heaven who doesn't get verse 33. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, that's the point of the gospel. When you're one with God, you know what I mean? Like, how many, oh, I don't know, God. I mean, it's like, that's like, looks like a pretty good option to me, but you know, I don't know. I mean, you know, got a pretty good job here, you know? All those pearly gate stuff. I mean, I don't know. You know what I'm saying? I mean, are you serious? The west wind just blew through your soul. Sunbeams, right? You had for breakfast. And now you're going to talk about the things of this life and what it offers. What it means is you haven't really seen. It means that you're still blind, right? So the point is, if you saw the west wind blow through your soul, right? And that's what God is saying. What poetry could only point at, right? The Holy Spirit offers without question. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. And here's, right now, Paul's writing to Timothy, right? You know, saying, Paul, Timothy, don't lose sight, don't get sidetracked here. Say, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. What's Paul doing? He's fanning the flames of his ambition. Because what does Paul assume? That it's there. This language assumes that when, as I speak, right, there's something inside of you, in your heart that's, man, I want to know Jesus Christ. Man, I want to be like that with him. What is in your heart is ambition, because God has given you a new heart. You cannot be a Christian and not have an ambitious heart. Because God did not give you a heart, right, that is split and divided. He gave you a heart that only wants to be one with Jesus Christ. That is at the heart and the essence of Christianity. He gave you a heart where you will never be content unless you are one with him. And you will do anything to make that happen. So when Paul is writing this, he's assuming that Timothy has that, even if we are blinded for a moment. Let's expound on 1 Corinthians 9. In that same vein, it says 24, Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises what? Self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. You know what Paul is saying in like verse 25? Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Here's the deal. Yeah, I just had this conversation. You know what an athlete does? He goes without, right? The simple pleasures of life. You know, it's honestly, because every day we think that our problems are not the 2 hour, you know, the 4 hour marathon, okay, on the internet. It's not that we go to sleep at 3 o'clock in the morning. You know what our problem is? Is that 5 minutes turns into 2 hours, right? All we intended to do was just take a little nibble, right? But we finish the bag, don't we? Right? Little nibbles become one full bags. 5 minutes turns into 2 hours, right? But what does an athlete do? An athlete forgoes those 5 minutes, forgoes those little nibbles. Because why? Can't afford to. That's the difference. It's not giving up the 2 hours. It's not giving up this. It's not the big things, is it? Right? It's giving up the little nibbles. Right? It's giving up those 5 minutes. Okay? A little bit of this, a little bit of that turn into the big things. You know what? An athlete does not do that. And neither does a soldier. Because why? We don't have time for those things. Can you imagine in the midst of a war, a soldier pulls out, guys, got to check my email, man, right? Got to do this. Got to check my Instagram. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Like, you just got to do the math, right? You look at your life. And you know what? And it doesn't feel like, oh, I don't know, it's just 5 minutes though. It's never 5 minutes, is it? It's never the nibble. It's because that's just the flesh. The flesh is about you. The flesh takes the inch, right? You give it an inch, it'll take a mile. You give it 5 minutes, it'll be 2 hours, right? You give it a little nibble, right? It's never going to be a nibble, right? A little nibble of this, right, show. Hey, look, I'll just watch it for 15 minutes. How many of you, you know, I'm just like, I'm 50. Oh, yeah, I'll just watch for 15 minutes. You know, I got to go to sleep, you know, in another half an hour, right? At 1 o'clock in the morning, like, you know? Oh, you betcha. You betcha. Right? And the flesh then, right, makes you think, ah, it's only 5 minutes. I mean, why should you? It's never 5 minutes, right? It's never the sip of wine, right? It's never just, it's never those things. Because what is it? What does sin do? It minimizes those nibbles in 5 minutes and inches, right? Sin is about minimizing sin. Because when we minimize sin, we minimize the cross. But make no mistake, the ambition, right, is for all those things. That's why those 5 minutes and those nibbles and inches are so hard, right? But it is the resolve. That is, self-control is not about the 2 hours. It's not about the big things, folks, right? It's not the big things that gets us, right? I was just surfing CNN. I just want to do this. I'll just check my email. You know, and before you know it, you're just deep, you know, knee deep in, you know, whatever you're looking at. Right? And then every day we make the same mistake and you're like, oh, like it doesn't, right? We're numb to it. Right? God is not condemning though, is he? The thing is, and then after all that, you come on Sunday service, and you know what? God's mercy is in you every day. And there's no condemnation. Matter of fact, what Jesus says is, if you try to, you know, like pay for it, like you're now putting Christ back on the cross because it's already paid for. What we want to do is, God, can you send your Holy Spirit so I can grieve that? And when you grieve that, man, the cross comes to life. God, help me to grieve my sin. Don't let me. Right? Help me to return. And that just glorifies him. Because he's so kind. 1 Peter 4:8 says this. Above all, right? And we know it's coming, right? Because the greatest commandment is to love God and one another. It's a new commandment, I give you, love one another, right? So we know, above all, we're going to see something like that, aren't we? And sure enough, we do. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since the love covers a multitude of sins. Yeah? You know, you could try to pick a fight, you know? Yes, you know what? All right, I'm going to let it go this time. Right. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, right? As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. You know what? What Peter is saying is this. You know what? When you do the dishes and you do it again and you do it again, don't be surprised that the flesh starts now calling time out. Whoa, 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 whoa. Well, you know what I'm saying? Don't get surprised, right? That the flesh has a counter. Don't get surprised because you're going to suffer, right? Now, this is where the athlete comes in, right? Because when you train to your limit, right? This is where I end, right? And then you stop. And then what do? You go get sleep. Because you trust, okay, that your body is going to do what? It's going to take all that effort, right? And your body, it's not the effort. It's all the repairs that the body does after you train. And the next time you're out there, whoa, I'm a little bit better. I remember, I mean, just, you know, playing soccer in high school. And soccer is like more than 50% running, right? And I just remember, like, every day, like, we just ran these hills up and down, up and down, up and down. I remember just one day I ran up the hill like 10 times. It was distinct. I was like, oh, my gosh, I am not tired. I mean, it was just this amazing joy. Something was happening. But God is saying there's a special grace for those who push the envelope, right, in service and glory of God. There is something that happens, okay, in us when you push the envelope. There is a strength that you will begin to receive as you now discover the limits of yourself and know anything more than that. You did the dishes four times before the flesh flared up, right? Then you come back, right? Five times, right? Then you start adding laundry, right? You know, Ellen's over there going, okay, when's the last time you did laundry, right? Right. But you got to admit, I'm doing the dishes better, right? But that's exactly the same. That's just what it is. Because you know why? You know what you discover? I didn't serve them. God served me. Nobody owes me anything. I mean, what do you give for God to come with the weight of his glory and just transform you that you may be one with the one whom you love? Nobody owes me anything, right? I can tell you what, you know who begrudges that? Your flesh, right? But it's God who gives you the strength to do the fifth one. Then when you come back, you can do the sixth one and then the seventh one. But the point is, don't ever stop coming back and don't ever think that it's your effort. An athlete takes no credit. We do all only what we're gifted to do. And then there's some miracle that happens. When a soldier is not fighting a war, that's exactly what they're doing, right? They train. And the better the soldier, you know, the Rangers, they train more. Special Forces, they train SEALs more. You're only bound by the limits of your ambition. Question is, are you in touch with that ambition? Because here's the thing. If you're a Christian, you got that ambition. That is who you are. You want to know him. And you want to fellowship with him in his suffering. And here's the thing. Sometimes, you know, when we praise, you know, I love to do. You know, it's just like, God, you know, it's just like kind of what Sammy was talking about. It's like, God, just be still, oh my soul. Just let your longing just rise up. The pain of your thirst, rise up, right? This ambition to know him more, to know him in his suffering, right? Because that is who you are. That is the gift of a new heart. You got to get to know that new heart. It's there. And the number one work of the flesh is to get you confused. That's not who you are. Right? You just want to go, right? Go back to the couch, grab a chip, right? Turn on the tube. That's who you are. That's what the enemy would like you to think. No. For those who are in Christ, come before God and just feel your ambition rise up. That is your inheritance. That is your right and privilege. You have the authority to call that up. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come. God, we don't want to just trudge through life as if, God, we have no idea about what you have done. God, we want to cry out to you. We want to be ambitious for you. God, we want to know you, God, in your suffering. We want to follow you, God, wherever you lead us. And whatever you have to do, God, I pray for people right now. I just pray, God, just come. Just the weight, God, of your glory in this room. God, that we would now just be ambitious, God, to know you. Ambitious to serve one another. God, ambitious, God, to know what it is to serve in the strength that you provide, that we may come back and back and back and just know that it is you who strengthen us. So just come, God, and just come and stir our hearts. God, just raise up the longings, God, and the passions that we have for you. In Jesus' name we pray.